I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. I'm going to try and point out to you three baptisms, or really four in these next few verses, and I think it will be enlightening to you as we go along to our message tonight. Now, here is the first baptism in this passage, a baptism in water unto repentance. This is for Jews only. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, that's the second, and with fire, that's the third. And if you want to see a further explanation of that, notice the next verse. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now you can link that up with the word fire, the end of the preceding verse. Now again, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now there you have another baptism. That's the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jordan. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So you have the baptism in water, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire, and then Christ's baptism in Jordan. Now turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's verse 50. Luke 12 and 50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, Christ is looking forward to the cross here, and that's another baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There's another one back in the Old Testament. Now let us look at the 13th verse of the next chapter, chapter 12. It will be our final reading. Verse 13 of chapter 12, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if you will reckon them up, you'll find seven distinct baptisms in your Bible. There has been a lot of talk recently about the subject of baptism. I believe this may help some who may be a little bewildered. The Bible says we are to rightly divide the word of truth. And it's because of a lack of this practice, many become confused and bewildered about certain things found in your Bible. A lot of people are living back in the Old Testament. They're living under law and not under this wonderful age of grace. And therefore they become bewildered thinking that what is found in the Old Testament is applicable to us today and we're obligated to carry out those things. Well, if you're one that is a little fussy about his or her diet, You better go back to the Old Testament in Exodus, also in Leviticus, and see the diet or the menu that God gave to the people of Israel. They were an earthly people, and God was very much concerned about their physical health, and so he gave them a diet to go on. But we're not under that law today. The New Testament says every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so the church is a heavenly people, and although we may profit from the Old Testament, yet we are not under law, we are under grace. You know, when you think of some of our young folks at school, at college, they are called upon to study certain subjects, and they seem able to grasp them without any difficulty. And it's strange to me why they do not grasp some of the things that are in the Bible that to me would be less difficult. And yet there is one scripture that I presume would explain that. Because the natural man, the unconverted man, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. A man may write a book on electronics, and I couldn't write one. I know very little about electronics. If I stuck my finger in an empty socket, I feel something about it. But nevertheless, as to writing something or lecturing on electronics, I couldn't do it. But here's a man, and he knows something about electronics. He could pick up that book, and he could understand it, get a lot of help from it. Because he, too, has the mind of an electrician. But when you come to the Bible, you've got to have a spiritual mind, a spiritual nature, to understand spiritual things. A week ago this morning, we were talking about Nicodemus, an old man. He couldn't understand the simple language of the Lord Jesus when Christ told him he had to be born again. Why, says Nicodemus, how can that be when a man is old? Can he go through the process of physical birth again? And the Lord says, art thou a master, a leading scholar, a leading expositor in the Scripture, and you know not these things? Why, Nicodemus, it's so simple. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christ explained the new birth in a very simple manner, and evidently it dawned upon that man of learning. And so there has to be, first of all, a knowledge of Christ. You must accept him, have the Spirit within, and then you'll understand something of this book. Because the Spirit of God is really the author of the Word of God. He is the one who moved upon men in the Old Testament, and they wrote the Scriptures. And Christ spake by the Spirit, and also the New Testament writers were under his guidance and control. And so here we have our Bible penned by the Spirit of God using human instrumentality. Now we have 4 points I want you to keep in mind to understand these various baptisms we've mentioned. First of all, who is doing the baptizing? That's the point. Who is doing the baptizing? Second, who is being baptized? And third, what is the element? Or what is he being baptized in? That's the third point. And what is the purpose of this baptism? That is the fourth point. If you look at all these 7 baptisms in the light of those 4 headings, I think it will straighten you up. First of all, going back to the one we read, relative to Moses' baptism or Israel's baptism unto Moses. We read that text in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, God never intended that to be for us in this our day. That was an experience for Israel. Here is a whole nation being baptized unto their leader, Moses. And here you have these four points. Who's doing the baptizing on this occasion? God is. And who are being baptized? Saved Israelites. Those who have been saved by the shelter of the blood shed in Egypt when the lamb was slain with blood placed upon the two sides, both in the upper lintel. They were redeemed by blood. And thus God brought them through the Red Sea, a huge grave, with waters standing as walls on either side, and the cloud hovering over their head. And here's the nation of Israel going through on dry ground. Here's a whole nation of approximately 2 million people, and they're in a huge grave. And they're going from Egypt into the wilderness. God is the one that's performing this act of power. Saved Israelites, those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, are the ones being baptized. What is the element? What are they being baptized in? The Bible says, in the Red Sea. What is the purpose of God baptizing them? The purpose is to show God's power in the deliverance of that nation out from Egypt and Pharaoh's bondage into liberty in the wilderness. And the river, the Red Sea, rolled between Israel in the wilderness and the land of Egypt where they were previously in bondage. And so you have the 4 points in connection with it being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. As I said, it's a living grave. There's no sprinkling here. This is immersion. They can see water on either side and this cloud overshadowing them. And there they were in this huge tomb, as it were, a whole nation of saved Israelites. Then the second one is John's baptism. We notice that in Matthew 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So here you have John baptizing. Who is John baptizing on this occasion? He's baptizing Jews and Jews only. That's very clear if you read your New Testament. He's baptizing Jews. And here we find John baptizing them, Jews, repentant Jews. You find that in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. You know the Jews, unless they really saw that John was predicting the appearing of this Messiah, unless they saw it with all their heart, they would not submit to baptism. And the only way John could be convinced that these men were sincere. All right, he said, if you tell me that you're a repentant Israelite, that you as a nation have sinned against God, and you're looking for your Messiah, your deliverer, submit to baptism. And John only baptized you. Now you see the proof of that in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that comes? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within ourselves or yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. There needed to be a moral condition demanded before John would baptize a Jew. A Jew would strut out to the synagogue and say, I am one of Abraham's children. Abraham's my father. John says, what's your attitude toward the Messiah? What's your attitude? And of course, the scribes and Pharisees were very proud. There was no humility about it. And yet the nation had every grounds to be humbled and repentant before God. They had turned to idolatry. John says, I'm not going to baptize you Pharisees, you Sadducees. You're just a bunch of hypocrites. You've got to bring forth some evidence, some proof, to show me you're really repentant. Then I'll baptize you and not till then. And so here's John's baptism, and it's only for Jews, and we can show that in the scripture very plain. If you were to turn over to other verses in the New Testament, you come to the end of Acts 18, and you find that John's baptism included just Jews. The opening of chapter 19, John found, or Paul found, some of John's disciples. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? We haven't so much as heard that there be any Holy Spirit. Unto what thing were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul straightened them up. And when they saw that John's baptism was a different baptism to believers' baptism of this our day, the church age, then he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in reference to John's baptism, first of all, John is the one doing the baptizing. The ones being baptized are repentant Israelites. The element that he baptized them in was the River Jordan. The purpose was to introduce them to the coming Messiah. And only one who would submit to baptism had a condition of heart that would lead him to accept the coming Messiah. And even many of them, after being baptized, rejected Christ, showing the light that they had rejected, only indicative of the awful judgment that is their portion. They have suffered, they will suffer as a nation, because of all the light they received, and they closed their eyes with it. Thus, punishment will be severe. Now we come to the third baptism. And this baptism is the baptism of identification. It's the one concerning the Lord Jesus I referred to in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. You have all four of those points in this one verse. Who is doing the baptizing here? John. And who is being baptized? Jesus. Where is he being baptized? In what element? The River Jordan. And what's the object, the purpose of this baptism? Not repentance. Now all these other people had to give evidence of true repentance before John was baptized then. Then why did Christ submit to baptism? Had he need of repentance? Had he done something wrong? Had he sinned? No. Then why was he getting baptized? And this stumbled John. John says, why, he baptized you. I have need to be baptized of thee. Did you notice what Christ said to him in verse 15? And Jesus answering said unto him, unto John, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered. Repentance brought those other Jews to baptism. Righteousness brought Christ. And here as these Jews were identifying themselves by the act of baptism with a nation that had sinned, Christ says, I, the righteous one, I'm going to identify myself with this sinful nation that has sinned against God. I'll meet them on their own ground. Their repentance brought them here. The act of righteousness, my identification with them, has brought me here. And so Christ, the purpose of his baptism was, not as a pattern for us, but to show the act of identification, he identified himself with this sinful nation. He said he came unto his own. but his own received them not. And thus we see Christ identifying himself with Israel as their Messiah, and even then they rejected him. They refused to accept him as such. Now we come to the fourth baptism. This is the one in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 5. Christ says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I strengthened until it be accomplished? Or how can I be relieved of this burden until I suffer on the cross? Now this is almost 3 years after his baptism by John in Jordan, so we know he's not even referring to water baptism. Christ is facing the cross. And he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's looking upon the cross as a baptism. He's looking upon the cross as being immersed in the judgment and wrath of God. And how am I to be relieved? How am I to be eased of this burden unless I suffer the cross? Christ had such a burden. Such travail of soul that in the Garden of Gethsemane he sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His eyes might weep, his lips might cry, but necessitated the very pores, all the pores in his body, to give expression of the sorrow, the suffering, the anguish that was his as he thought of the cross. That baptism that he would endure, those waters through which he would pass, in order to save the likes of you and me, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark was that night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. And prophetically he says, all thy ways and thy billows have gone over me. And when Christ was on that cross, he was being baptized with the judgment and wrath of God. No sprinkling of judgment here. It's an immersion. The sun and the moon refused to shine. Darkness fell upon the sea. Birds hastened to their nests, and the wild beasts took forth from their dens. Yet it was midday. Darkness enveloped the sea. God looked away from his son. And out of the darkness, Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is the baptism that Jesus Christ was going through for you and for me. This is very simple by comparison. To go through a little water, to show your love for Christ, who went through so much to save you. He showed his identity with you and me, poor sinners, when he submitted first to his Father's will at Jordan, when he identified himself with Israel, a sinful nation. Then on the cross, when he identified himself with every lost sinner, this was also God's will, that he passed through this baptism in order to save whomsoever will. That is Christ who passed through the reality, and we who are saved today, we go through the figure. You read that in Romans 6. The like figure whereunto baptism thus also now see what are in Peter. You have those words. The figure. And baptism saves us from a guilty conscience. I think a Christian deserves a guilty conscience. After he thinks what the Lord Jesus went through on Calvary. Dark, dark Calvary. When he took my place, he assumed responsibility for my sins. He became accountable to a holy, righteous God. On my behalf, after he's gone through all that, He versed in God's righteous fury that my sins deserve. And he turns around and he asks me now, I took a public stand for you at Calvary as the crowd gathered and mocked and sneered at me. Yes, I took a public stand. I went through those awful waves of divine wrath. Will you go through the waters of baptism? Will you submit to identification with me, the poor sinner? You go through the figure. I went through the fact. And so we find Christ suffering. God was the baptizer on this occasion. When Jesus Christ was being immersed in God's wrath on the cross, as I've already quoted, he said, all thy ways, thy will, have rolled over me. God was immersing his son. Christ said, from above hast thou sent fire into my bones. Thy hand was heavy upon me. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Here is God immersing his son in his righteous wrath against sin. God's doing the immersion. Who's being baptized? His son, Jesus Christ. What's the element? The wrath of God. And what's the purpose? Your salvation and life. Christ must go through that baptism. He must suffer at the hands of God. He must be immersed in divine wrath in order for you or me to be saved. And so there you have that baptism, the most solemn and sad, yes, the most blessed of them all. Then you have another baptism referred to, and this is in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. This is the baptism of the Spirit. All who accept Christ as we depicted him on the cross for you, you accept him as your Savior. What happens? The Bible tells us what happens. The Spirit of God comes in the moment you are saved. While Peter preached in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed. And we're all, by one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to say this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a repeated thing. There's only one baptism, but there are many fillings. A person may be filled with the Spirit of God a number of times through his life as a Christian. But there was only one baptism when all the members of the body of Christ were by one Spirit baptized into one body. Take a million granules of sugar. Just granules of sugar. And put them in enough water. And they'll all merge. They're merged. They're baptized. And so all members of the body of Christ, everyone saved from Pentecost until Jesus comes, they are immersed into one body. Members of one body, the body of Jesus Christ. Take a lot of little flakes of steel. Millions of them. Melt them. And you come out with a huge entity, a huge block of steel. One. And isn't it a wonderful thing? The moment you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God immerses you. He puts you into the body of Christ, and I challenge the devil to take you out. You're there, and you're there to say, and Christ is your head, and we're in his body. Or you might throw a stone out into the middle of a pond, and you see the first wave, and the second wave, and the third wave, and say 20 waves until the last wave reaches the bank. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down in the upper room, and there were about 120 people in the room. And it said the house was filled with the Holy Spirit. If the house was filled with the Holy Spirit, then they were in the house. And they were immersed in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God there began His wonderful work of the formation of the church, the bride of Christ. And each wave, each generation that comes and goes, the Spirit of God is included. All were really born again into that one body. I don't know what the weight of the youngest baby that's ever been born is. I was about to call a doctor one day this week just to find out. The smallest baby that was ever born and lived. And I would be surprised at a very small baby, possibly under a pound, has lived to become a strong, muscular man. Now, when you look at that little baby under a pound, you shake your head, will it ever make it? Will it ever make it? But it begins to grow. It begins to grow. And it begins to grow. 25 or 30 years later, here it is. A full-grown, matured, muscular man. To begin with, he could hardly move his little finger, but he stood up. On the day of Pentecost, the babe was born. When Jesus comes, He'll find the church complete. Everyone saved at Pentecost, a member of the body of Jesus Christ, where by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we're all one in Christ. Who's the baptizer here? I think you'll find a text over in Acts 2:20, 33 that reads like this. Christ, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth this which ye now see and know. Christ is the one who began the church. He was the one who sent the Spirit to begin the formation of the church, which was His body and His bride. How wonderful. Christ is the baptizer. And who are the ones being baptized? Who are sinners? Lost. Helpless, undone. They accept Jesus Christ. And when they do, what happens? What are they baptized in? What is the element? The Holy Spirit. That's the first, to be one in Christ, to be His lover, His associate, His companion, forever and forever. That's God's aim. That's God's purpose. And in Ephesians chapter 5, there you have those endearing terms of Christ and the church. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for. Every day the Lord Jesus caring for His beloved people until that glad day when the last soul is saved to complete that church. The last block has been added to the building. The last member has been added to the body. Christ will not wait a second after the bride is complete. He wants her in heaven so bad. But when the last one is saved, then He'll say, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And the church triumphant will leave this poor world to meet Him in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. That's the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit. Oneness in Christ, eternal, unbreakable union with Him, it's accomplished by the Spirit. And that's very clear in your Bible. Now we come to the baptism tonight. Here's believer's baptism. You find that quite often in the scriptures. The hearing, believe, were baptized. Hearing, believe, were baptized. After you accept Christ, you venture into all I've mentioned. Now, says the Lord, I want you to obey me in the waters of baptism. As a believer, if you're an unbeliever and you were baptized, which may have a little soap would have made it a good bath, you went down a dry sinner, you came up a wet one. You need to be born again, washed in the blood before you, to be baptized to glorify God. God's not taking something from your unconverted days and salvaging it and bringing it over this side of your conversion and giving you credit for it. No, none of it. Your life for God begins the moment you take Christ. Now he says, I want you in your faith, in being baptized publicly, to declare to the world that you have identified yourself with me. This is your privilege. Who is the baptizer? In most cases, the soul winner. The Lord sent the disciples out, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But this is not always binding. It's nice when the soul winner can do it, but if he can't, others can do it, by all means. So, the one who does or performs this baptism is a soul winner or a reputed and commended brother in Christ, one in whom God's people have confidence, and he carries out this ordinance. Who is being baptized? A believer. Only a believer. One born again. What's he being baptized in? Water. Water. What's the purpose of this baptism? To glorify him. To show your love for him. And that you might maintain a clear conscience before God. So here's where the baptism tonight comes in. He'll in a little while baptize you, and it's a figure of your death, burial, and resurrection with our Lord Jesus Christ. You're raised up to walk in newness of life. Baptism doesn't add anything to your salvation. It rather declares more fully. Baptism doesn't make Christians, it marks Christians. You let a Jew get baptized today. If a Jew were to get saved, this happened right in Winston-Salem when I was in North Carolina. A Jewish young man fell in love with a Gentile young lady, and they went to Salem Baptist Church, and of course, the young man made a profession, and he decided to get baptized. The very day that he was being baptized, his parents hired one of the local undertakers, and they put all his belongings in the hearse, and they had a funeral. And they took all that he had out and buried. As far as they were concerned, he was dead. That's been done more than once. In the last few years, here down in the church, that's happened time and time again. That young man was cut off. They disowned him, as far as they were concerned. Yeah. Well, that's about the way the world looks upon real Christians. After I was saved, I gave up my hockey career and other athletics. What do you do now? You all used to be so energetic and active. What do you do now? Well, I study my Bible. Study your Bible? Yes. Well, what else do you do? Well, I pray. What else? Well, I go to meeting every time I get a chance. Is that all you do? Yes. No, I must be an awful drab life. That's an unsafe person, though. I have born one safe. Why don't you die? You might as well be dead and live a life like you. Well, that's just about the way the world looks at a Christian, and after all, he's just about right. As far as this world's concerned, the Christian gets very little joy out of it, except living for God. That's the first thing. Making an honest living for his wife and family. Like the old shoemaker said, his main business in this life was to glorify God, and he just mended shoes to pay expenses. Well, that's about it. God has saved us. And Paul said, I've died unto the world, and the world has died unto me. In other words, we're separated. We're separated from the world. This is what baptism teaches. And I hope we'll enter into it tonight. Just as Jesus Christ died, and I'll tell you, his death was a evil death. No one had ever died like he died. No one ever will. Being saved is a thrill. Being saved is something that makes a person praise God every day as the darkness deepens. The troubled waters in this poor world are rising in tide and fury. And to know that one glad day Jesus Christ is coming to take his bride, his beloved bride, his eternal sweetheart, out of this world, to be forever with him. One can only say in the light of that, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. I wonder if you're in love with Christ tonight. Don't tell me you're a Christian and not baptized. But Christ said, if you love me, you'll be my commandment. You tell me you love me, I want you to show it. The young man tells the young lady that he loves her with all his heart. He'd like to take him for a walk in front of a jewelry store. Start looking at some engagement rings. That's why I never told one I loved her. I'm not going to. I don't want to take him for a walk in front of a jewelry store. In other words, if I told a young lady I loved her, he said, well, do something about it. Give me some evidence. Make it binding. Yes, you say you love the Lord Jesus. He says, prove it. Do something about it. Something public. Oh, some people can make some great excuses. One lady said, oh, Brother, I want to be baptized, but I'm afraid I'll drown. Well, I said, of course, I'll stand right there and watch it. That's it. She was down in a tank. This side, where one didn't fall out of my hand, but it doesn't, he would soon get judged. I don't think that'll happen. The last one, I don't know whether I should mention or not. We mention the baptism of fire. Yes, there's a baptism of fire. Who's going to do the baptizing? God. Who's going to be baptized? The unconverted sinner. Where is he going to be baptized? What's the element? The lake of fire. What for? Retribution. Rejecting Christ as your Savior. Going back to your 4 points again. Who does the baptizing? In all these questions, we told you. This is the saddest, the most solemn of all. God, be merciful. A poor sinner who rejected his son's salvation in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the lake of fire. And the purpose for this is God's righteous wrath upon every Christ rejected. And what Jesus Christ endured on the cross for 3 hours, the sinner will endure forever. And forever. And forever. I urge you, don't taste that. Tonight you come to Christ. Accept him as your Savior. And his Savior right now. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it please thee to bless hearts and thank thee for those who are saved and have obeyed thee in this ordinance. We pray for those who haven't. If they belong to thee, Lord, grant that their conscience may disturb them. We pray, Father, for those who are not Christians. Oh, we pray that they might be saved. Thou dost love them, thou dost prove them, thou hast given thy Son to die for them, may they take it in. May repentant eyes, convicted hearts, look away to Calvary tonight, and see thy Son immersed in righteous wrath for the cross, in their stead to pay their debt, to answer for their sins before thee. And may hearts open to embrace the Savior tonight. We ask it in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll sing a hymn or two, verse two of a hymn, and then we'll give you a little signal to go get baptized. Let us sing a verse or two of 391. Maybe someone has accepted Christ and you'd like to make public. There were three saved this morning. And so we'll be practicing infant baptism tonight. Not infants physically, but infants spiritually. Saved this morning, baptized tonight. That's infant baptism. We're glad of that. Let us sing 391. We'll stand as we do if anyone wants to publicly confess Christ tonight. If you've received him and haven't done this, here's your opportunity. We stand and sing 391. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word.